Matthew chapter 5. I wanted to get off this, but the Lord wouldn't let me. He said, you must continue on. And then I began to see why it was so important about dealing with the subject of unforgiveness. Have you ever noticed that in the Word of God, that is one area that God doesn't seem to be very lenient about? And that is the area of unforgiveness. And I'm beginning to see why now. Again, in Matthew chapter 5, and we brought out in verse 25, agree with your opponent quickly while you are on the way with him. In other words, it's somebody you still have to walk with. I know our translators put adversary there, but the correct rendering is opponent. And it says, lest your opponent deliver you to the judge, and then the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. The word for last penny means a small coin equal to 2 mites, or until you paid down to the last cent owed. It will cost you everything to stay in strife and unforgiveness. I want to say something else. And you might want to write this down so you remember it, because it's what the Lord spoke to me one time in prayer. Last Sunday we covered the subject when we should divide from people. And how many understand that's very obvious in Scripture, but it's very limited at telling us when we can divide from somebody. It seems like there's more teaching on how to stay connected with people. And I know that the severity of harboring any kind of unforgiveness hinges directly on how God will treat you. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, the Lord spoke to me on my heart, and this is for whoever it is here. But I'm going to tell you something. Forgiveness has to come from your heart. Now listen, if you get into a crisis and the Lord begins to speak to you during that crisis, how there are things in you that you need to deal with, that is not the best place to go when you're in a crisis to deal with subjects. And unforgiveness is not a subject you should deal with in a crisis. You should receive from the Word of God what it means to forgive, so that when the crisis comes, you're not doing catch-up. You know, but I've had it happen to me several times in my ministry where people had gotten into a crisis. They come directly to me and ask me to forgive them of things they held towards me. And I commend them for that. I thank them for it because the Lord instructed them to do that. But people, you should receive the instructions from the Word of God long before a crisis ever hits you, so that when you get into that crisis, you'll come out of it. Are you following me? Stay prepared all the time to hear the Word of God in such a way that you can apply it to your life. Now, why am I so emphatic about unforgiveness? Because we live by faith and not by sight. Amen. That is a subject by which our faith functions. We function by what we do not see, but what we know that our faith is established by. And our faith is not made up of things that we see. Now, this is what I want you to write down. When I was asking the Lord, why are you so emphatic about this? He said, people trust more of what they see in people than what I can do in people. And man, that just hit me like a ton of bricks. That is so true. When we harbor unforgiveness, what we're doing is we're not realizing that God can work in the heart of our opponent. He can work in people's hearts. That's why he's very clear on what validates a real separation from somebody versus more teaching on how not to get into that place where we harbor unforgiveness. Now, I'm going to say some things today that I hope you get. My daughter said, please be simple. Well, I'm going to be as simple as I can. Now, this is simple. We can all figure this out. 75%, this is what John shared with me. I don't know how accurate it is, but I do believe it from an experience I had with my own doctor. 75% of sickness comes from the way a person thinks. Now, I had my own doctor validate that statement. He said he never heard of 39 sicknesses and diseases. He said, how in the world can you evaluate only 39? He said, it's increasing every day. But he did say, yes, there a lot hinges on the sickness in the body because of the condition of the mind. And people, it's very funny how people can have the lifeblood of the flesh, more money than you can shake a stick at, and yet go completely nuts, wacko, needing help from the mind. There's one person I don't want to bring up who it was. A gazillionaire, I guess, or whatever you'd call him. Very wealthy person, if there is such a thing as a gazillionaire, but extremely wealthy. Matter of fact, he held the position of the wealthiest man in the world for a long time. But he was a producer of pharmaceutical drugs. And yet, he went wacko. And now all of his earnings is in locked up in family units, and he's in a nutcase, nut house someplace, you know, because he couldn't get his thinking together. And so the mind is a very, very precious thing in our life. We don't understand how precious it is, but it's very precious. And it's very important how it thinks. Because if it's not thinking properly, a lot can happen to us. Now, to validate this, would you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 through 24. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Remember over there in Luke 6, we were going through there about all about forgiveness, and Jesus brings out a servant is not above his master. When people harbor unforgiveness, you're actually exalting yourself above the operation of Christ. Because Christ made intercession for transgressors, not those who do righteousness. And so a person who harbors unforgiveness, lets it be a part of his life, is literally going a step above his master and not forgiving them. That is a serious place to take. Because then you remove yourself out from under the care of your Heavenly Father. And he goes on to say, For to this you were called before Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What example did Christ display so that we follow his steps? Well, over in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 1, he said very clearly, there is a sin that does so easily beset us. And that sin that so easily besets us is the sin between your walk with a brother or sister who has trespassed your life. Now, how did I come up with that? For consider him who against such great contradiction of sinners endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. So Jesus really went to the cross through an illegal trial, and he had great contradictions of sinners against him. But in his death, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Stephen was the same one of the first martyrs of the early apostles. Hold this not to their charge. Knowing that forgiveness is one of the most powerful tools a person can have, and yet to a man who's full of pride and arrogant, it is weak to him. But really, it is the most powerful tool you and I can walk in, knowing that our mind, when it processes forgiveness or unforgiveness properly and gets rid of it, that is the same mind that your faith operates by. And that's why if you go more, you're moved more by what you see in people than what God can do in people, then you have a frame, you have some seeds in you that is potentially linked to unforgiveness. One of them is partiality. A lot of people don't realize how partiality is the groundwork through which seeds of unforgiveness come out of. Matter of fact, if you went over to James chapter 2, you'll find that he speaks about partiality verses 1 through 13. And then he goes from verse 14 through 26 and tells you that your faith won't have works to follow it if you have partiality within your own heart. Because partiality has seeds of unforgiveness in it. And so your mind, see, I was saying one day, Lord, I thank you that my health is remain. I want to make sure that my faith is secure. Show me how my faith can be secure. And God said, if you understand how to walk in love and forgiveness with mankind, He says, your faith will secure you, because the same thoughts of His love and His ability to forgive is the same faith that you will operate in the hour of your need. Isn't that powerful? Man, when I begin to see that, I got to think, then if I harbor any seeds of unforgiveness within me, then it's possible that my faith won't work for me at the time that I need it. And I don't want to be caught thinking like that. I don't want to be caught wondering whether my faith will work or not. I want to know my faith will work when I need it, because I'm not going to go by what I see. I'm going to go by what I believe. Hallelujah. And that is a process that takes place in your thinking, your mind. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, very powerful. He goes on and says, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. For you were like a sheep going astray. But have now returned, now notice what he says here, to the shepherd and overseer of your soul, the bishop of your soul. Because it's a word, Greek word, episkopos, which means that he's the one that watches over, scopes over what is found in your soul. Now, most of the time, people have always told me, you mean this is not referring to bodily healing? I said, no, it's referring to mental healing. And they says, well, I got healed physically off it. You should have. Because when your mind's healed, your body will get healed. How many follow what I'm saying? But the reference here, really, when he says, whose stripes you were healed, is talking about the hurts and the actual lashes and the cuts and the open wounds that have gotten into your life through someone else's trespassing in it. Kind of quiet here. How did I come up with that? Out of Isaiah 53. Because verse 1 through 4 goes very clearly and talks about a redemptive work for the physical body. Because the body doesn't know how to heal itself. But when you start going beyond physical healing, you'll find that the rest of Isaiah 53 is talking about mental healing. When he says with his stripes, he was talking in direct reference to Deuteronomy chapter 25 out of the law. When two men come into controversy, he says, let them be lashed or whipped according to the amount of number of transgressions that he has done when the king judges who's the one in error. You know? And a lot of people think that's just on the back. Uh-uh. Those lashings were on your face. You were staked on the ground and looking upward. And the lashes came on you from the front, not the back. And people don't realize that when Jesus took those lashings, he took it all over, front, back, and sideways. Believe me, trust me, that's the way Hollywood depicted it. Trust me, it wasn't because of Hollywood. It's because the Word of God says so. Then he says that these stripes were taken not for those who do error. It's for those who are in the transgression. You got a pen? You see, sometimes people do things to our thinking, our mind, our life, just with words. You'd been better off taking a blow from a fist than what you get from words. Come on, people. You're alive here this morning. This is not deep. Is this deep? No, this is not deep stuff. This is down where we live stuff. And so you can choose to let those things scar you, or you can choose how to get rid of them. And the whole purpose of getting rid of them is because in order for them to leave, you have to process things in your mind in such that you will let them go. Why? Because the same mind has to believe with. And so if you haven't processed things properly in your thinking, then it's possible your faith won't work for you like it should. You don't want to take that chance. You just want to submit to the Word of God. And what it says, you want to obey it. You don't want to wait until a crisis hits you to begin to obey it. You want to obey it up front. You want to do a daily maintenance. That's where you're better off. Amen? Now, we don't have time to go back over into Deuteronomy or Isaiah 53. But over there you'll find that when he said you've now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul, you'll find that most of them verses after it talks about physical healing being provided for the body, all of it is centered around his soul. The Lord's soul. He gave it as an offering for the transgressor's sin. It's found in the mind. So our thinking is very important. That's why when it comes to dealing with the attitude of forgiveness, this is the most hardest part for us, is the fact that we have to trust what God can do in a person over what we see in them. And that means you're going to have faith without sight. And boy, is that a risk or what? Now, I don't have to worry about risk if I have discernment for people that want to abuse the system. And there's always the abusers. But I know through discernment that I don't have to connect with them in such a way they can abuse me. I can connect with them in a way that I could heal them. If that's possible. Some people, it's not possible. But my first position of strength is not to run. My first position of strength is to what? To heal. Now, I got a list here that I think is going to help some of us. Some of us don't need the list because we're right there. We're perfect. But I promised you that I would give you a list of the symptoms, the seeds of unforgiveness that could exist in you. And it would do well that you take heed to what I share, because if these seeds are in you, it could be possible that your faith won't work like you think it should. Number one symptom. Do you desire to have fellowship with them, or do you try to avoid them when people trespass your life? Do you desire to have fellowship with them, or do you try to avoid them? Another one is, do you have no blame or condemnation of them or for them? Do you have no blame or condemnation of them or for them? That's a big statement. Because every time somebody has trespassed my life, condemnation is big time in my thinking. Get into a fight with somebody. Then pay attention to what you think about afterwards. You'll be surprised at what goes off in your head. Do you say or feel in your heart, I forgive them, but I don't have to like them? Boy, I hear that a lot. Hey, I forgive them, but it doesn't mean I have to like them. Well, then you're a liar, because you have not forgiven them. Because if you forgive them, you will begin to like them again. Ouch. Here's another one. Do you still make up speeches of what you are going to say to them, or what you should have said to them? Hey, this is where we live. Is that not right? This is where we live. Here's another one. Do you still think they should hurt or should pay for what they have done to you? Do you still think of ways to get even with them? Do you sometimes think hard thoughts and have to repent, only to think of those hard thoughts again and again and again, and have to repent again and again and again? Has everybody ever been there? Gee, Jen, how can you read my mail? Because I'm reading mine. Do you guys want me to stop now, or... Do you have strong emotional reactions when you think of or see the person who hurt you? I'll tell you, I had a situation where a lady came in to see me. I don't mind sharing this. And she did not want to see her ex-husband, because if she saw him, she would have complete fear of what he was capable of doing. And I said, why do you fear that? She said, because of the way he treated me. Well, when you have fear from the way a person has treated you, you're not healed up. You have seeds of unforgiveness floating in you that could possibly repeat itself. And I gave her a work assignment. I told her, I want you to go home and write down out the reason you have all these fears because of him. Write them down on the paper. And I want you to fold them up. I want you to put it in a sealed envelope and bring it to me. I don't know if I can do that. And I said, no, you're going to do that. You're going to sit there and rethink every one of those fears and those hurts and resentments. You put them all on that paper. Every single one of them. Every nasty thing you can think of. Do it. She said, what are you going to do with that? And I said, do it. So she did it. She came back. She handed me the paper. And I looked at the envelope and I said, is it all here? She says, yes. And I says, here's what we're going to do with it. You ready? I don't know whether I am or not. Oh, yeah, you're ready. I took it, pulled out the trash can, I dropped it. Right in the trash can. And I said, that's where you're going to have to do that. So that next time you see that person, you won't have those emotions going off in you. Because you have nothing to fear. Do you have plans of remarrying that person? Oh, are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. Why are you emotionally still connected to this guy? If you don't have plans of marrying him or remarrying him, what do you have to fear? No, because she didn't know how to let those things go. And she let him go. She saw him again and her emotion didn't go off. Isn't that great? All right. Can you sincerely pray for this person and bless them, sincerely desiring to see them blessed? Come on, people. I had a hard time with that one. Have you ever really gotten upset at somebody and told the Lord about it, and the Lord said, pray for them and pray good things for them? How that really just grated you? And I said, well, God, that's you, not me. No, that's going to be you. Because you're to transform yourself into my image. Oh, why are you always picking on me? Because you're the one that needs changing, not your opponent. Here's another one. Can you and do you honestly rejoice when good things happen for the person who wounded you? Oh, do you want me to read that one again? That was just a reel. That was a buck knife. Here it is. Can you and do you honestly rejoice when good things happen for the person who wounded you? You know what? It's very interesting how quiet you all are out there. Am I throwing rocks out there and hitting you, or what's the deal? You know, oh, just thinking. Well, good. You want some more thinking? Symptoms of unforgiveness involved unresolved anger and resentment that is targeted. Are you ready? Do you continue to feel the need to be separated from the person? Ooh. Most people, when things have happened, they don't want to be around them. They want to be isolated from them. I told God one day, well, wouldn't you? That don't work. God said, if I took on that attitude, I wouldn't have sent my son to rescue you. I would have stayed away from planet Earth until it disintegrated. But God went after us. Amen. I lost one of my Tic Tacs. I can't pick it up and put it back in my mouth. You'd all go, oh, gross. Anyway. And I don't want you to have unforgiveness toward me for doing such a bad thing. Anyway. Here's another one. You do not want to talk to the person or have them in your presence. Most church division comes from that very thought. Because you had conflict, you were hurt, and you don't want to be around them. And you don't want to talk to them. First sign of unforgiveness working in you is when you can look them in the face and talk with them. And I didn't say argue with them. I said talk with them. Here's another one. If you are in their presence, you keep your distance from them. Because you see, when you have seeds of unforgiveness in you, it's because you can be easily offended. And a lot of people can be easily offended because there are many seeds of unforgiveness floating in you. Every little thing upsets you. I'll tell you what, one thing that the walk of the Spirit creates is life and peace in spite of all the people around you making you miserable. Here's another one. Anger, hurt, bitterness, and resentment is rising up inside you and growing, thereby defiling others. You give them the silent treatment. Oh, none of us have ever done that. When you are in their presence. If they talk to me, I might say something. Here's another one. When you are offended, you begin to build up spiritual bars to shut them out. Oh, boy, many of us have done that. We have taken some spiritual meaning to protect us from them. But you ain't going to find it in God's kingdom. He don't have spiritual bars up there. And He can't give them. No, God will force you right into the presence of something. I had the opportunity. I'm going to tell you. I had the opportunity. In one men's retreat, I had the greatest opportunity to hate every man in the church. And I didn't even want. I had the opportunity. I'm never caring if I'd ever forgive them ever again. Now you're probably wondering how in the world that happened. I decided to sleep in the center of a room with 50 other guys and their sleeping bags and mine right in the middle. And I'm laying there and everybody started falling asleep but me. People, there was an orchestra going on that you would not believe. And I'm sitting there. I got mad because I didn't fall asleep first to keep everybody else up. You look over to one brother you thought you really loved, and he said, and of course, the next morning, time for breakfast, and they asked me to pray over the breakfast. I said, appoint somebody else, because if I had my prayer about it, it's ruined before God. Here's another one. You do not admit when you are wrong. This is a spirit of pride. That is a deadly sin. You do not do what you should do in normal circumstances. You may be satisfied to get someone else to perform your service. I had that happen to me with my dad. I didn't know there was unforgiveness in my heart until I went to Engadine, Michigan, and we were sitting in the church service, and one of the priests came up to, it was a Catholic church, Episcopal church is what it was, but my dad was Catholic by religion, and they asked me to do the service, and I, because they understood that I was his son plus also a priest. Well, I never looked at myself as a priest, but I said, well, yeah, I have a church. And well, what great honor would it be for you to do the service for your dad? And I didn't want to do it. First time I was ever faced with that. And I stood up and I don't know what I said. I can't even remember what I said. It was just like my whole service, it was a lie. I'm home. After, you know, I leave and we bury my dad and I come home and we're at my house and Mikey, my half-brother? Yeah. He calls me. And there was some contention over his will and all that. And so then Mikey makes a statement to me. He says, well, you know, you're all alike. And I said, well, what do you mean by that, Mikey? He said, your dad and you, you're all alike. You're all these believers, you know. And I said, wait a minute, you mean my dad was a believer? He said, I had TBN all the time, always preaching to me to get saved. I said, are you kidding me? He said, no, he was just as much a religious nut as you. Well, thank God Mikey's a religious nut with me now. Amen. And I was stunned. And I said, Lord, I didn't know my dad was saved like that. And he says, well, you found out you had seeds of unforgiveness in your heart towards him. Because you were raised going to the mailbox hoping that there was some money in there so we as a family could eat. We grew up on welfare. You know. And I resented my dad for that over the years. But now he's there. He's definitely there. You know. And here, my dad visited us time and time again, didn't he? So he came to our house and visited. I didn't know that I had unforgiveness in my heart towards him until that service that I had to do his funeral. I didn't even know it was there. So isn't that funny how you think you're okay? That was back in 94. Here I'm doing a church and everything. I didn't know it was in me. Didn't know it was in me. You see, a lot of you out there, you don't realize how important it is to have a pure heart before the Lord. He said, because blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I had a lot of seeds of unforgiveness in me not too long ago, about 8-9 years ago. When I started working out on the base, I didn't know I had them. Tammy and Carol know about it. I wanted out of the ministry because I didn't like the way I was treated. You poor little thing, you. Sat there and wasted a lot of good time thinking about nothing. Almost a year. Almost, no, it's been longer than that, wasn't it? Thinking about nothing. And then when I took it to God, He said goodbye. So what do you do? Well, you just deal with yourself. You just deal with yourself and the issues of that. Here's another one. Do you continue to make accusations against the people who trespass? Do you complain to others about that person and desire for others to join in agreement with your complaint? Come on, people. I've done that. Do you blame the person for the hurt and pain that you have? You fail to take responsibility for your own emotions? Do you speak to the person or about them in hints? Boy, have I done that. I'll tell you, this is another thing too. When you have seeds of unforgiveness in you, you come easily into agreement with evil thoughts about them. I've done that in my own home with my wife. I get out to the driveway after we get into a fight. We don't do that no more. Well, we do get into disagreements, right? Sometimes. But she realizes how wrong she is whenever we do. I got out my driveway one day. We got into this fight. I got my, and I couldn't believe what was going through my head. And the Lord stopped me right in the middle and said, "What are you thinking about?" Oh, I don't know. I don't know why I was thinking those thoughts. The Lord says, "I don't either. Get rid of them." That's how easily our mind can begin to pick up some stupid stuff. I'm telling you, I was more wore out through disagreeing with my wife than just doing what she needed. It would have saved me a whole lot of peace and a whole lot of time. But no, when we're not of the right mind of God, we sit there and we just wear ourselves out in arguing and fighting and emotions going on and everything. And when you get through, we
What have we accomplished? I'm vindicated.
No, you're not. You're wore out. You see, when people have seeds of unforgiveness in them, you'll find that they're always constantly involved in strife issues. They're always bringing up a strife issue. And it builds in their heart to where it's a big thing with them. Where normally you can just let that sucker go. Those are seeds of unforgiveness. How many of you have held person hostage emotionally with constant negative talk and hard action with people? Not me. Not me. So now that I've given you some of those little ideas, you know, without going into any more, because most of you look like you're about ready to. This is a good day for communion. How many believe you've dealt with the seeds of unforgiveness? Amen. Praise the Lord. With that said, God bless you, you guys. God bless you. Hallelujah.